The Apostle Paul said it in no uncertain terms. Let no man deceive you in any way, because it will not come. He's talking about the coming of the Lord and our gathering together with him. That day will not come unless an apostasy comes first. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3. And the man of lawlessness, or anomia, or sin, is revealed, who is the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God and everything, every object of worship. So that day will not come. I mean, Paul is specifically saying there has to be an event before. And yet we saw in other passages, you remember, these other passages, that, you know, you don't know the hour or the time or the day. So always be on the alert, because you don't know when your Lord is coming. He's going to come at an hour when you don't know it, an hour when you think not. And yet we have in other passages, it looks like scriptures, that events have to take place first. In the book of Romans, chapter 11, here's another thing that many theologians think has to happen. That is the saving of Israel. Look at Romans chapter 11, verse 2. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah and how he pleads with God against Israel? In other words, I still have a certain number. Because Paul was just... he was just bewildered by this situation. How is it that all these, that I'm going out and the Gentiles are receiving this information? They are just thrilled to know about the Savior Jesus Christ. And yet my own countrymen, my own fellow Jews will not accept it. It was bewildering. He had a few. And so he says in verse 25, this is Romans chapter 11 verse 25, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So here is a statement, and many theologians think that there's supposed to be a conversion of Israel, that the Jews will come to Christ, many Jews will come to Christ before the coming of the Lord. However, the way I read it is that they certainly will come to Christ after the return of Christ, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But there's no doubt about it that there are several events, including the signs in the heavens, the great tribulation, different things that are supposed to take place before the coming of the Lord. And yet you have this passage in the book of Luke where they will be eating and drinking. You just heard it read. They will be marrying and giving in marriage before the day comes. And they will not know when that day is. And how do we reconcile this? That theologians who do not know that we don't have an immortal soul, that think that after you die, you go to heaven right away, and so on. They have a hard time reconciling these passages. Some of them think there are two comings of Christ. That's how they think of it. Two comings. One, that he came secretly many years ago, that he was been on the earth. I think several churches believe that he was here on the earth, that he's been around all these years. Others think that these signs and prophecies have already happened, that they happened in the first century and then they're not destined to happen again, ever. So they think, well, that all happened under Titus, and those prophecies don't, that was the great tribulation in the days of Jesus and not now. after Jesus died, and in the 70 AD, that was a great tribulation, and it's not going to happen. And they must have seen the signs in the heavens back then and all that, and that was the time. So they assume that already happened. That's not happening again. So they don't understand about the death. Now, what we understand is that when we die, Paul talks about it, we sleep. You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what does he say? And he says in verse 13, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." They fall asleep, God will bring them forth. And here's what he says. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede." We will not go ahead of those who have fallen asleep. Now, if those who have fallen asleep way back, okay, and we who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord, well, they certainly have preceded us. There's no question, right? If it's all going to heaven, why are you saying that we will not precede them? Well, of course we won't. They died early. They've gone already to their reward. Well, that's why. But he says we who are alive will not go ahead of those who are dead. God's not going to forget the dead, those who are died in Christ. He's not going to forget those who have fallen asleep. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ," those who've fallen asleep in Christ, they call it asleep in Christ, "will rise first." So we won't go ahead of them. They will be resurrected out. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord. How is the Lord coming? He's coming in the clouds. We're going to be caught up together in the clouds to meet with the Lord. So shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. In other words, we die in Christ. It's not the end of everything. We have hope after when a person dies, we still have hope. You will die, hopefully, in hope of the resurrection, in hope of a new life, in hope of coming together. Now, if it's asleep, you know, you've fallen asleep and sometimes didn't know the passage of time. You've fallen asleep and didn't know the passage of time. And you say, well, I'm going to take a nap and I'm going to get up in time to go here. And then, did you ever fall asleep and realize, oh, I've fallen asleep. Look what time it is. I only have 10 minutes to get out of here, get on the road. And people have fallen asleep, didn't know the passage of time. When you sleep, you don't know it. So here we have two things. Number one, could Christ come at any time? Can he come at an hour you don't think? How much certainty do we have that we will all be here next week? What is the absolute certainty? Is it 100% certainty? No. There's no 100% certainty for any of us. We plan to be here next week. We think we'll be here next week. We hope, God willing, we will be here next week in the same service. But we might not be here. We might not be here. You and I are mortal. We could die. And when we die, that's the end of waiting for Christ, is it not? We're not waiting for him anymore. We are now fallen asleep, and we will be resurrected with those in Christ Jesus first before any who are alive and remain will be caught up together in the air. So that, to me, that answers the one thing that we can never, that's why Paul talks about it and Mark talks about it and Matthew, be on the alert, be on the alert, but watch out. Don't fall asleep here. Why? Because when we die, that's the coming of Christ. That is, in a sense, because the next split second that you're awake in the resurrection, Christ, you will meet Christ in the air. That is for us. The end of our lives is the coming of Christ for us. Yet there's another situation. There's another situation where Christ comes, and that is through these various events that you will see, and the falling away, the man of sin, and Christ coming and putting down the beast power and all that are contra divine to God's way of life. He will put those down when he comes. He will destroy this man with the brightness of his coming, with the sword of his word, he will destroy the wicked. That's how he's going to do it. Whether you and I live to see that is questionable. A lot of people thought they would. I know a lot of people that are dead now thought they would live to see that. They didn't live to see it. They will see, if they died in Christ, they will see Christ when he comes. Now, the apostles, it's pretty evident here from which way the passages we just read, verses 17 and 18, that the apostle Paul says, then we which are alive and remain, okay? It's pretty evident that he was thinking that Christ would come in his time. Many of those early apostles thought Christ would come in their time. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you have these statements about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We will not all die. Not every one of us is going to die, Paul said. But we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we will be changed. We who are alive. And I suppose he thought of himself as we, one of the we's. You know, I'm going to be alive, we're going to see Christ coming. I think they thought Christ would come in their day. Now, you'll remember this passage. This is in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Acts chapter 1. So when they had come together, now here they are looking up, they were going to watch Jesus go, but they're talking to Christ now. They're still talking to us. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? In other words, you now, basically because they saw him, For over 40 days now, it's the passage they have before. Over a period of 40 days, they see Jesus Christ. They've been with him. They know he's been resurrected from the dead. They know they've seen miraculous appearances. He comes through the walls. He's a spirit. He said, flesh and blood doesn't have this like I have. I'm spirit, you know. And so they see. So they ask him, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? I mean, now you've got immortal life. You've got power. All power in heaven and earth has been given to you. Are you going to now conquer the rest of the world? You've got immortality. You've got all the power. Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, verse 7, this is Acts 1, verse 7. No, I won't do it at this time. It'll be several thousand years. A lot of people are going to die. A lot of Christians will think the end is coming, and they will just be mistaken. No, I just want you to know, you guys don't have to worry. All of you will be dead and gone. There'll be centuries of people. Christianity will continue, and all that. Copies of the Bible will be done. All your writings will be delivered. Nope, he doesn't say that. This is what he says to them. It is not for you to know the times or epochs, seasons, epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. I'm sorry. Lord, are you going to establish the kingdom now? Now that you're resurrected from the dead, we see you here. Is this the time? He says, it's not for you to know. It's not for you to know the times. It's not for you to know the events. It's not for you to know all the situations which the Father has fixed by his own power, his own authority. Why didn't he tell them they were just going to die? Quit looking for me. Stop thinking it's going to happen. Kind of relax. And, you know, you guys don't have to be all uptight about everything now. I'm going to go away. It's going to be, you're going to live, die. You'll be in the grave. I mean, your body's going to decay. Your bones are going to decay. But this God knows where you are. He's going to resurrect you. You're going to come back alive. But it's going to be a lot of years. Nope, he didn't say that. So it's almost like he wants us to be on the alert. He wants us to be diligent, to be wary, to be alert, to be ready. Okay? Because death can happen to us at any time. He wants us to be alert. It is good for us then to think that the kingdom is at hand. Because for each of us in our personal life, it is at hand. When you die, the kingdom is at hand for you. It appears in the Bible that, you know, it was scoffers who tended to think things were far off, not diligent people. Scoffers think it's far off. Take a look at this passage in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 12. Dropping down to verse 22. Son of man, what is this proverb you people have concerning the land of Israel, saying, the days are long and every vision fails? That's the proverb in the days of Ezekiel. The people just became lackadaisical, right? The days are lengthening out. There's no end to the days. We're all here, and every vision, every prophecy, everything stated has failed. Hasn't come about. And by the way, brethren, this is the absolute danger when people set dates, when people think they know when the end is coming, when they get people all stirred up about a certain date. This is the terrible danger that exists, because people become callous, they become lackadaisical, they become skeptical, they become scoffers. And this was the proverb in the land of Israel and Ezekiel, chapter 12, verse 22. Son of man, what is the proverb you people have concerning the land of Israel, saying, the days are long and every vision fails? That's verse 22. Verse 23, therefore say to them, thus says the Lord Eternal, I will make this proverb cease, so that they will no longer use it as a proverb in Israel. But tell them, the days draw near, as well as the fulfillment of every vision. For there will no longer be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. There will no longer be false visions. There are false prophecies. There are false things that have happened. And sometimes even true prophets can say a false prophecy. So here he says, for the days are near, as well as the fulfillment of every vision. Verse 24, for there will no longer be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I, the Eternal, will speak whatever word I speak will be performed. It will no longer be delayed. For in your days, O rebellious house, I will speak the word and perform it, declares the Lord Eternal, the Lord God Eternal. So it tends to be scoffers, people skeptical, maybe people who have thought, oh, things are going to happen, and they didn't happen. And all of a sudden now, well, nothing's going to happen. Nothing, just relax. Hey, don't worry about it. Christ isn't coming right away. And you know, when you start to see certain things, when you see this man of sin starting, then boy, we got to get on our knees. That's when we need to really start getting fervent with God. That's when we need to really get going. 2 Peter chapter 2, chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking. They come, it's kind of an interesting statement in the Greek. Mockers are coming with what? They're mocking. They're mocking and they're mockers, and they're coming with their mocking. So mockers are mocking, and here they come. In the last days, mockers will come with their mocking. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Following after their own lusts. And they're saying, now, after their own lusts means after what they want. Okay, what do they want? They don't want the end. No, none of us want the end. Do you want the end? Nobody wants the end. Not the end of your life, anyhow. We all want to continue to live, don't we? We want to see, as long as we're feeling good, we want to continue to live. So the mockers come following after their own lusts. That is what they want. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where is it? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it is from the beginning of creation. Now, if you look around, what's so different? I mean, you know, we get the rain clouds, we get sunshine, a new season comes, people put plants in the ground. You know, I could see the little pear things on the trees now. The little pears are starting to grow. And by August and September, they will be ripe and ready. They're coming on. The orange blossoms are coming on. The little oranges are coming on. The things, everything, you know, season comes in and season goes out. And everything continues pretty much as is. And so it's easy to say, because of that, where's the promise of his coming? We thought it would happen. It didn't happen. So if it doesn't happen, what are we supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to relax, I guess. I suppose we just don't have to worry about the Bible. We don't have to worry about prayer. We don't have to worry about God. We don't have to worry about being diligent. We don't have to worry about fellowship. We don't have to worry about loving our brothers. We don't have to worry about any of that because it didn't happen. Is that the way we're supposed to look at it? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brothers, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Again, when you least expect it, okay? While they are saying, peace and safety. Now, it's very hard to believe that that is a condition that will happen right before Jesus Christ comes. Very hard. Very hard for most of us to believe that. But if you read the book of Revelation very much, you will see that there will be a person who will rise, a beast who will rise, and no one. Fact is, let's just take a look at that for just a second here. We'll go over to chapter 13, I believe it is, in the book of Revelation. And let's take a look at this. Following the chapter 11, you have the two witnesses. Chapter 11, the two witnesses. Then you have an insert chapter of chapter 12, which talks about the church and the Satan now coming down, wanting to get to the church, and the woman flees and so on. And the dragon was enraged with that woman, the last verse of chapter 12. Then the dragon stood on the shore, and I saw a beast coming out. Okay? I saw this beast, which had a leopard and so on, and I saw one of his heads. And then verse 4, they worshiped the dragon because he gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast. They worshiped the dragon, which is Satan, and they worshiped the beast, whoever this beast is. It's a wild animal. That's what it's called. A beast. It's a metaphor for a person that's not converted and not true to God, but who is going to say what? He is God. They're going to worship the beast. Now, the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, is also going to be worshiped. So these are two people. They're going to say, what are they going to say about this beast? One of the things they're going to say is, who is like the beast? Who is like him? And who is able to wage war with him? Nobody can wage war with him. No one can win against the beast. No one will wage war. Well, if no one wages war, what do we have? What kind of condition do we have? If no one can wage war, and he's there, right? And he's going to put all any idols down, and nobody's going to worship anybody but him, then you're going to have a condition of world peace. You're going to have a condition of peace. Okay? There was given to him a mouth speaking great and arrogant words, blasphemy and authority to act. 42 months were given to him, and he opened his mouth and blasphemed against God. What's a blaspheme against God? I'm God. If you say I'm God, that's a blasphemy against God. He blasphemed God. And to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, because he goes into the tent, the tabernacle of God, and to those who dwell in heaven. He's blaspheming everything in heaven. He's saying, this is heaven. I'm on earth. I'm God. It will also be given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Well, he overcame the two witnesses. And he has authority, listen to this, he has authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation. That was all given to him. He's got power and authority over every nation. And nobody can make war. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, verse 8. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who has been slain. People who do not know God will worship. They're going to fall for this, man. They're going to fall for it because it's going to be peace everywhere. Nobody can make war. Who could possibly bring that about? Who can bring that about? It's got to be as 2 Corinthians said, by the power of Satan. He appears, his coming is after the working and the powers of Satan himself. So, he says, when they say peace and safety, this is 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians again, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1, verse 3 now. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly and labor pains like a woman and with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day would overtake you like a thief. Now, it's going to overtake a lot of people like a thief, but if you're alive, if you didn't die yet, it's not going to overtake you like a thief because you're not in darkness. For you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the darkness. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Alert to your own spiritual life. Alert to your relationship with God. You're alert to God's love, as you just heard in the sermonette. Alert to what God is doing for you and what he wants with you. Okay, alert. So we have to take stock, in a sense, of ourselves now, right? Don't we have to take stock now? When do we wait to take stock of our lives? Are we going to wait? Oh, I'll start when I see that great tribulation, or when I see the person move into the temple of God. When I see that, man, I'm really going to start to pray. I'm really going to get on my knees. I'm really going to start studying my Bible. I'm really going to start doing that. Yeah, well, you know what? Are you going to neglect it until that time? And then you die? And that's the coming of Christ for you. Perhaps. Or else you're going to be in the second resurrection. You know, what is the coming? What is the time for you to get with it? There's an interesting couple of scriptures. I just want to touch on this briefly. We'll talk more about this next time. But I want you to notice when the prophets gave a message, that they usually gave a message that was urgent. Okay? It was urgent. It wasn't, you know, sometime in the future some bad things are going to happen, so I think we should really start to think about praying. That's not what the prophets gave. Listen to this message from Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 5. God is speaking through Jeremiah, saying, Turn now, everyone from his evil way. Now, the word now can mean turn, I beg you, I'm pleading with you. Turn now. It can also mean turn now, turn right away. Don't wait. It means repent, turn. It means turn around, go the other way. Turn now, or it could mean turn, I'm begging you, please. I'm begging you to turn, to stop, to change. Turn now, everyone, from his evil way and from the evil of your deeds. And dwell on the land which the Eternal has given you and your forefathers forever and ever. In other words, change now. You're going to repent? When are you going to repent? You're going to wait till tomorrow? You're going to wait till 10 years from now? You're going to wait for a year from now? When do we repent? When do we change? When do we make a change in our lives? We do it now, as soon as possible. God is begging us, turn. I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you. Make a change. That's how God does. And in chapter 35, you'll see similar words. Jeremiah chapter 35, verse 15. Also, he's telling through Jeremiah, also I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, sending them again and again. God sends his prophets. Sends them again and again, saying, what are they saying? This is Jeremiah 35, verse 15. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Turn now, every man. Now, the word now can be now, immediately, or it can mean turn. I'm begging you. I pray for you. I pray you, please, turn now. Turn now, every man, from his evil way, and amend your deeds. And do not go after other gods to worship them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your forefathers, but you have not inclined your ear or listened to me. So once again, turn now. Turn. I'm pleading with you. Turn right away. Don't wait. Make a change now. And in Zechariah chapter 1. Verse 4, he says, do not be like your fathers to whom the former prophets proclaimed, saying, thus says the Eternal of hosts, return now from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not listen and give heed to me, declares the Eternal. So, in a sense, Jesus could have said, hey, relax, guys. I won't be back in your day. Don't think it's coming right away. You got lots of time. Take your time. There's no urgency for anything. On the other hand, they all went out with an urgency. You know, now. Return to me now. We'll talk more about the second coming of Christ in our next sermon.